Morning, church. It's so good to see you. I figure since I missed the last 2 weeks, I've got an extra 2 minutes this morning, and I'm not going to get played off the stage. we have a really cool Sunday coming up next Sunday. All three locations, it's going to be our summer kickoff. And I know how you all like to plan your summers, your Sundays in the summer up at the islands and away from home, but don't forget to schedule us in because we've got a lot of good Sundays coming up. Next Sunday, we're going to have blow-ups here. We're going to have a Dough Daddy truck, which looks really yummy. West Campus is going to have an ice cream truck as well as a dunk tank for Pastor Chet, which will be fun. And Old Brooklyn's going to have a cookout as well as inflatables. So don't miss all three locations next Sunday, our summer kickoff. And as I mentioned that, we welcome in all three locations this week. We've got West Campus, we've got Old Brooklyn all joining us for a simulcast service. It's going to be an incredible message as Doc shares his mid-year vision cast sermon. And so would you join me in welcoming Doc to the stage?
Shay and I have learned one more time that the Lord is our shepherd. We cried through the valley of the shadow of death, but the good shepherd was able to lead us into green pastures and beside still waters. And I thank you for your prayers and for your encouragement and your kindness. I love you, church. You mean the world to me. Oh, Heavenly Father, I trust in you as the Good Shepherd. It is your design, your desire, to lead us in the paths of righteousness for your namesake. And I pray that you would lead this church to be all that we have the potential to be. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. In 1645, Rembrandt did a series of sketches from the Bible. And this is one of the sketches he did. It's called Abraham and Isaac. I'm sorry, that's the best picture I could get up there for you. The guy with the big hat is Abraham. We shouldn't be surprised that Rembrandt was fascinated with Abraham, because for 4,000 years, people have been looking at the life of Abraham as an example. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. There are three great religions that have their origin in Abraham. The Islamic faith looks to Abraham through his son Ishmael. The Jewish faith looks to Abraham through his son Isaac. And we as Christians look to Abraham because Paul taught us that he is the father of all those who believe that they are justified by faith. For 4,000 years, people like you and I have been thinking about Abraham as an example of how to live a quality life. This all began for Abraham when he was living in the Ur of Chaldees. If you look at the maps in your Bible, the Ur of Chaldees is at the very southern end of the Euphrates River. And the Lord said to Abraham, I want you to move. And Abraham and his father and his brother and his nephew followed the Euphrates River all the way to what is today northern Iraq. And they stopped at a place called Haran. The Lord actually said to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. This word go is insufficient. The Hebrew is literally lek lecha, and it means walking you walk. See, go sounds like just a one-time thing. I go to the store. That's not the idea here. God was saying to Abraham, Abraham, I'm asking you to go on a long walk. I'm asking you to walk and keep walking, and I'll show you the place when you get there. We're not comfortable with that. When I'm going somewhere, I want to know where I'm going, and I want to have a rough idea how to get there. Amen. I've never been lost, but I have wandered around for several hours. And nobody likes that feeling, right? But God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want to bless you. And I want to make you the best. Because when I bless you and make you the best, you're going to be a blessing to everybody else. But to do that, you have to move out of your comfort zone. I believe God is saying the same thing to every one of us. I think he's saying the same thing to us as a church. He wants to bless us and make us great so we can be a blessing to our generation. The problem is we're too comfortable. We organize our lives to have very little adventure and very little challenge. We organize our lives in a kind of way that we don't have to have faith in God because we have all our bases covered. And because we do that, we miss out on living the adventure of faith. God is saying to every one of us this morning, move. Move out of your comfort zone. Accept the next challenge in life. Grow. Thrive. Some of you are stuck. You're the opposite of Abraham. You're not moving. You're stuck. And if you had to admit, if you were honest and you admitted to yourself, you would say, there's been very little real movement in my life for a long time. The patterns of my life have been very, very similar for a long, long time. We can't be great and live in our comfort zone. Do you hear this, church? It's not just Christianity, it's anything in life. Nobody was ever great comfortably. Today, there are athletes all over the world getting up early and working out and practicing because they want to be great. They're not comfortable. Comfort isn't what they're trying for. Greatness is. God said to Abraham, I'm going to show you where to go. You just have to trust me one day at a time. Could I ask you some questions, church? Here's the first one. Where is your life headed right now? If you keep doing in the next 5 years what you've been doing in the last 5 years, where will your life end up? What will you be? Who will you be? What will you have accomplished? Do you believe that God has something better for you? In your heart of hearts right now, do you believe that if you really trusted God and started walking with him day by day, He has something significantly better for you than what you have right now. If I ask you, what would a blessed life look like? What might you say? And finally, have you settled? This is what settling sounds like. This is pretty good. Pretty nice. Kind of comfortable. I hope nothing upsets this. I'm good. Church, that is the death of the Christian life. Do you hear that? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you have settled, if you're comfortable, if all you really want is for things to stay easy and smooth the rest of the way, you're never going to be blessed, and you're never going to be the best. Church, it's the same for us as an organization, all three of our campuses. We can't sit where we are and say, isn't it nice what God has done for us in the past? We can coast. We've got things nice. Why try hard stuff when we have what we have? That is the death of the church. Do you hear me? The God of heaven said to Abraham, you got to move, dude. You got to do the next thing. You got to accept the next challenge. You got to grow to be your next best self, because the blessings of God are in that. You see, God says he wants to bless us so we can be a blessing to others. As God is blessing us, we become a blessing for others. What would it look like for us as a church? Well, first of all, I believe if we're going to be a blessing to others, we have to serve them well. With everything that's happened in the economy, every one of us has been somewhere where the service went down, right? There's a restaurant that Sharon and I go to. They have a sign on the window, and it says, we can't serve you as fast as we used to, and if that's a problem, don't come in. Makes me feel real welcome. If we're going to be a blessing to people, we have to serve them. Do you understand that? At the core of blessing people is serving them. I believe this year, if we would do what God asked us to do, we would recruit 300 new people to volunteer. Do you see? That way, everybody who comes through the door gets served. The kids, if we have enough volunteers, every child who goes upstairs gets personal attention. We have enough volunteers. Every baby in the nursery gets cooed the grace of Jesus Christ. If we have enough volunteers, the coffee's always better in the cafe. If we have enough volunteers, nobody ghosts in and out of here. Sharon and I visited a church some time ago, parked, walked in, sat down, sat through the whole service, walked out, got no attention at all other than in the parking lot when we were trying to get out and somebody was honking at me because I let somebody go instead of cut in. That wasn't Walmart, that was a church. I believe some of you are sitting here today and you need to be one of those new 300. You need to move. You've sat in that chair long enough. Now it's time for you to get up and move and be part of what makes this church a blessing to people who come here. West Campus, God bless you. You're filling up that building and the grace of God is abounding there. But you have to move. Your future is not on South Abbey. Your future is in that beautiful piece of property on Chestnut Ridge. And by the grace of God, you have to band together and do everything you can to move to that new campus. Old Brooklyn, you have to move. You are in a community where five churches went out of business. And there are literally thousands of families who would go to church if we would move out of our comfort zone and find a way to touch them and invite them in. This campus, we got to move. We can't sit here on our hands. It's my desire. You know, we've started two campuses. You know, we also helped Pastor Paul start Common Ground. But it's time for us to start dreaming of the fourth campus. Someday, we're going to start this fourth campus, and some of you will have to move. I'm asking some of you to commit yourself for 2 years to be a startup family for a new campus. You would go there and serve. You'd go there and bless people. You'd go there and make sure that campus gets a strong start and it has our DNA and people get treated the way they're supposed to be treated. Can you hear me, church? We can't sit. There is no grace of God in sitting. There's no adventure in sitting. We are a church that has committed itself to always be acting in faith and moving with God to the next project. Moving isn't always easy, because sometimes when we move, people we love don't move with us. This is a sad thing about pastoring this church for a long time. I've seen people sitting right where you're sitting this morning, and I thought they would be on the adventure of faith with this church the rest of their lives. But they reached a point where they said, yeah, I've done a few hard things. I think I'm done. And they disappeared. Abraham experienced the same thing. In Haran, Abraham said, we got to move. And his brother Nahor said, you know, Abe, about moving again, I'm kind of out on that. You see, I got comfortable here. My tent city works perfectly here. I've got good pasture here. I don't know where you're going. I know I'm going to have to do hard stuff, and so why don't you just go on and I'll stay here? Nahor chose his comfort zone over being blessed and best. But Abraham persisted and wouldn't stay. Church, no matter what the people around you do, I'm asking you to persist in personal growth. I'm asking you to have a spiritual growth plan this year. I'm asking you not to waste another year and not have a good idea on how you're going to grow your eternal soul. I'm asking you to be part of a life group where you can grow your soul. I'm asking you to think about some spiritual disciplines that make you a better soul. I'm asking you to be proactive this year in growing your eternal soul. Because if you don't, year slips by and another year slips by, and it isn't too long that the best part of our life is gone and we have not grown into the person God created us to be. I'm asking you to persist in healthy relationships. Now, some of you need to listen to this very carefully. You got hurt in the past, and you are a reluctant lover. You are reluctant. You're self-protective. You're afraid about friendships. You have a big defense mechanism put up. I'm telling you, you need to move. And you need to learn to love freely. No one was ever hurt more by love than Jesus Christ, but he loved freely. You need to learn to forgive quickly. Some of you have stuff you've been carrying around for years and years and years. And it's hard for you to move because you've burdened yourself with a bunch of stuff that you should have forgiven and set down years ago. I'm asking you to encourage consistently. There are enough people out there criticizing and being mean. I'm asking us to persist in encouraging all the time. Make a list for yourself. Encourage somebody every day. If you get to the end of the day and you haven't encouraged anyone, get in a car and go to the store and encourage the lady at the cash register. She'll appreciate it. We need to build trust. We need to persist in building trust. Church, we don't build trust. Listen, we do not build trust by being brutal and vicious on the internet about our politics. I want you to hear me. We don't build trust by viciousness on the internet about our political opinions. You can have your political opinion, but if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot be vicious and mean with people on the internet. It undermines our task as a church. If we're going to build trust, instead of being mean on the internet, we have to be the voice of kindness. I'm telling you, you will stick out in a dark place if you're more kind than all the other idiots that are brutalizing people out there. Can you hear me, church? If we're going to be the best and the blessed, we have to love freely, we have to forgive quickly, we have to encourage consistently, and we have to build trust. Because if people trust us, they just might give Jesus Christ another chance in their life. We have to serve better than we've ever served. Do you know, it's not easy to be the best. You know that, right? I mean, I'm not telling you anything. In fact, I've shared with you, there is a theory, it takes 10,000 hours to be the best at something. Pick anything you want. To be the best, it takes about 10,000 hours. Let me ask you this. What if you made it your goal to be the best at kindness? And you started investing hour after hour at being kind. What kind of person might you be after you practice kindness for 10,000 hours? Let's take another one. The Lord teaches us to be good, useful. What if you practiced usefulness for 10,000 hours and you became the best at being useful? Church. See, it takes movement. I can't just stay where I am in my life. If I really want to be the best that Christ created me to be, I have to be practicing and doing and developing and persisting. We have to persist in doing the next hard thing. Would you open your heart to this? There are plenty of churches that don't want to do hard things. That base is covered. You got a lot of choices if you want to go to a church that's not trying anything hard. But God wants some partners in the world who say, we believe God does miraculous things today just like he did in the Bible. And we're going to try hard things and see how God might glorify his name by doing something awesome. Our church has a long history of doing hard things. When we were renting the high school, I had dozens of people say, that new campus project is too hard for you. You'll never make it happen. You're trying something that is beyond your ability. We said, you're darn right it's beyond our ability. We trust in the Lord. We're looking for a miracle. Those people who said it couldn't be done, they're gone and we're here. We do hard things. Church, when other churches could hardly keep their doors open during COVID, we built the Mission House. You gave your time, you gave your money, you gave your prayers, and you gave your efforts. And today, that mom and her five kids are living a radically different life than when they were homeless on the streets of Cleveland. Because we do hard things. Old Brooklyn, when everybody else was closing in Old Brooklyn, we did a hard thing, and by the grace of God, we bought that building and remodeled it, and now you are a thriving congregation. We do hard things. There are people drinking clean water right now in Africa because you bought the filter systems, and it radically changed their lives. Not long from now, we'll be sending $20,000 electrically to the Ukraine for refugee relief, the $20,000 that you graciously gave. We do hard things. And we do hard things because that's what makes the best church. The best church is a church that trusts God and is willing to try things that other churches won't try. And by the way, we're not done trying hard things. We have hard things ahead of us, and I'm asking you to be willing to move and be part of the next hard thing that God is asking us to do. And then the Bible tells us in Genesis that Abraham and Lot were blessed, and their herds and their flocks became so large that it was hard for them to have a tent city together because there wasn't enough grazing for both men. It first started out with Lot and Abraham's workers chirping at each other. Hey, we got here first. That's our grass. Well, it wasn't too long that it went beyond chirping, and somebody got mad, started throwing fists around. Abraham called Lot into his tent, and he said, brother, we can't do this. We can't be fighting with each other. He said, we're going to go up on a mountain, I know, and we're going to look around, and I'm going to let you pick whatever you want. I want to remind you, God gave this land to Abraham, not to Lot. So Abraham and Lot went up on the mountain, and they looked all over. And when Lot looked to the east, he looked down into the Jordan Valley, and he saw the well-watered plain. It was perfect for what he needed. And he said to Abraham, he picked the very best. And Abraham didn't say, Lot, you selfish little. He said, it's yours. And Abraham went the other way. Lot believed that he got the best end of the deal. But if you read the story, Lot moving his tent near Sodom ruined him and ruined his family. Church, you're not ruined by generosity, you're ruined by selfishness. It isn't generosity that ruins a family, it's selfishness that ruins a family. Listen to this. Abraham believed in the day-to-day goodness of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Lot believed in the illusion of I've got it. I've got the pasture land. I've got the best spot. I know I'll thrive. Abraham walked by faith. Lot walked by sight. And Abraham became an example for 4,000 years. And no, the people who do remember Lot don't remember him for good. Church, the blessed life is generous with its time. The best life is generous with its ability. Some of you have abilities that nobody else has. You've made a great career because you have developed this ability. Well, what if you shared some of that ability with God? What if some of what makes you successful at work, you were willing to invest in what God is doing in the world? The best are generous with faith, hope, and love, and the best are generous with their wealth. I want to talk to you very seriously. Inflation is, no matter what they say, it's about 10%. You know that gas is more than $2 more a gallon now than it was this time last year, right? So when inflation goes up, everybody has a test of faith. Do you see? The test of faith is, am I generous because I believe God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory, or am I generous because I'm comfortable enough to be generous? See, generosity was never supposed to be about what was happening externally. Generosity was always supposed to be about a personal confidence in God, that no matter what's happening in the economy, God is going to take care of me, and I can be generous anyway. Some of you say, Doc, there's going to be a recession. I've led this church through 2 recessions, and in all of those recessions, you know what I found? God didn't have a recession. Because the economy has a recession doesn't mean God has a recession. Because the economy struggles doesn't mean God gets cheap with us. The generosity of God is not predicated on what's happening in the economy. The generosity of God is predicated on what's happening in your heart. Can you hear this? If the economy is bad, and if there is a recession, the church has to be all the more generous because we are God's helping hand in a needy world. Do you understand that? I'm saying if we're going to be a blessed church, we have to be a church that is blessing. And if we're going to be one of the best churches, we have to be a church that is generous because God loves a cheerful giver. Abraham had another adventure. He went to Egypt, and when he was going to Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, you know, these Egyptians can't be trusted. And you know, we could get in big trouble in Egypt. So I'm not going to really tell people that I'm your husband. And I don't want you to tell people you're my wife because I'm afraid somebody will kill me to steal you. Abraham had to be a good man. He was 70, 80 when this happened, and his wife was 70 or 80 when it happened. To think somebody's gonna steal your wife when you're 80, now, some of you ladies, that's probably true. God bless you. All right. You know what Abraham did? He denied his authentic self. He wasn't personally secure enough to say to other people who he really was. Church, we deny our true and best self because we're afraid we're not good enough. Or we're afraid it may not be what people want. Church, have you ever hidden your faith at work? You just didn't want anybody to know that you really were, took God seriously. So, you weren't wicked, but you just denied your authentic self. You just never let it be known that you are serious in your relationship to Christ. Church, have you ever denied your authentic self in relationships? You just don't want people to think that you're one of those nutso Christians. Huh? We can't deny our authentic self and be best and blessed. I want to tell you why. When I deny my authentic self, I endanger myself and everyone around me. What do you think happened to Sarah's security when Abraham said, "Let's not tell anybody who we are"? Ladies, I want to know how that would work with you. We're going on vacation, and I don't really know these people who are there. So while we're on vacation, we're just going to say that I'm your brother and you're my sister. How would that work for you, ladies? You might be saying, "Now, who are you going on vacation with?" Huh? Listen, when we deny our authentic self, we rob everyone around us of their security. Why can't God bless me if I deny my authentic self? Because it's the uniqueness that God blesses. Do you understand this? Again, I'm telling you, God made every one of you. You are an expression of his creative imagination. You are not a mere random biological function. You are an expression of the creative genius of God. And whatever is unique about you is an expression of that genius. And when you deny your uniqueness, you lose the blessing that God has for you as a unique individual. Can you understand that? God's blessings aren't like peanut butter. You just smear it all over the bread. God's blessings are much more personal. He blesses who you are in your uniqueness because it is that uniqueness that he glorifies himself through in the world. Do you see? God can bless the band because they have a unique ability to sing and play. I get up here and sing and play, there's not going to be any blessing on it. The blessing will be when I quit. God blesses us in our uniqueness, so we can't ever deny our uniqueness. You only have a chance to be truly great where you are unique. Do you understand that? There's no such thing as a really great generalist. We are great in the areas of our uniqueness. Rembrandt, I don't know what else he did in his life, but I know he was a great artist. I don't know anything else, but I do know where he was unique, he was really great. Abraham, where he was really great is where he was unique. And when he denied his uniqueness, he failed. I want to say to the campuses, we are all unique. We are one church, but we are unique campuses. West, what is unique about you makes you capable of reaching the people that are in the driving distance of your church. Old Brooklyn, what is unique about you makes it possible for you to be a bright and shining light in Old Brooklyn. Columbia Station, what is unique about us makes it possible for us to be an alternative to everything that else is out there on Sunday morning. God blesses us and makes us best in our uniqueness. I'm telling you, if you're on the adventure of faith, you encounter God more. Lot was living in Sodom, and a king named Chedorlaomer got another group of kings together, and they attacked Sodom, and they won a victory. Back in the day, if you defeated somebody, you took everything of theirs that you wanted, and you took them as slaves. So Lot was living in Sodom. Chedorlaomer came. He captured the city. He took everything he wanted, and he made Lot and his family slaves right along with everybody else. Well, a message came to Abraham and said, hey, Lot got hauled off by Chedorlaomer. Abraham could have said, yeah, that's Lot's problem. We separated some time ago, and you know, the little brat took the best. I guess this is just him getting his... It's not what Abraham said. Abraham put together a coalition, did a surprise attack, defeated Chedorlaomer, and was coming home. And to get home, he had to pass the city of Jerusalem. And when he passed the city of Jerusalem, the king of Jerusalem came out to meet him. His name was Melchizedek. Melech means king, Tzedek means righteousness. When Abraham was coming home from doing a very hard thing, Christ himself met Abraham. The pre-incarnate Christ. You say, Doc, how do you know that? Because he is described as the King of Righteousness. Who other than Jesus Christ deserves the title King of Righteousness? He's described as the King of Peace. Who other than Jesus Christ deserves the title King of Peace? The text tells us that he had neither beginning of days or end of life. Who else is eternal? And the key point is, the text says he resembled the Son of God. This is the point I want to make. While Abraham was living the adventure of faith, Christ came out and met him, and listen, served him. When Melchizedek met Abraham, he served him bread and wine. Can you hear me, church? If you are in the adventure of faith, you're going to encounter Jesus Christ more than if you're living in your comfort zone. If you are on the adventure of faith, Christ is going to come out and meet you at strategic times in your life. He's going to serve you when you need to be served. He's going to be there for you when you need him to be there for you. The more you live the adventure of Christ, the more you see of him in your life. Those on the adventure of Christ, adventure of faith, encounter Christ more than those in their comfort zone. Those on the adventure of faith encounter Christ more than those who have settled. Those who are on the adventure of faith, they encounter Christ more than those who deny their authentic self. Those who are on the adventure of life, the adventure of faith, they end up living the blessed and best life. I'm asking you this morning to join the adventure of faith. I'm asking some of you to move out of your comfort zone. Join a life group. You say, I'm uncomfortable. Good. I want you to be uncomfortable. It means you're doing something new. It means you're opening up new ground. You're exploring something new in your life. Join a life group and grow your soul. I'm asking everyone to join a ministry. I mean, everyone in this room. I'm asking you to join a ministry. Everyone online, I'm asking you to join a ministry. There are kids that come here every week. You don't know what they've been through. Men, I want to talk to you first. There are some boys who come here every week. They don't have a dad at home. They have no dad at home. They don't know what it really feels like for a man to take them seriously. Church, they come here, we have a chance to treat that boy differently than he gets treated everywhere else in the world. But we have to get out of our comfort zone if we're going to do that. Ladies, we have girls who come here every week. They're not the prettiest girl at school. They don't get all the attention. Things may not be easy for them at home. they don't hear very many kind words. They hear a lot of ugliness at school and a lot of scolding at home. You could move out of your comfort zone and make all the difference in that girl's life. Do you hear me? You could move out of your comfort zone and you could partner with God in making her feel best and blessed. And I think it's worth it. I want to talk about our assisted living ministry. This has just overwhelmed my heart. Men and women go to church their entire life, and then they reach a point in life where their life, their bodies aren't working, and they have to go into assisted living. Do you know we have a dozen assisted living places that are asking us to do a service once a week? Those people who love Jesus Christ and came to church every week, they can't come to church every week, and so I think it's the church's job and responsibility to go to them. Do you hear me, church? Some of you need to go join the team and once a month go to these assisted living and remind the people who live there that Christ still loves them and still cares for them. Remind them that the church, when it works well, is the hope of the world, and we're here because your soul matters to God and to us. But you have to move out of your comfort zone. Nothing is better than being greeted when you come into church. Nothing is better than somebody smiling and saying, "Hi, come in. We're glad to have you here." You could be a greeter. Some of you have great skills. You could help with building care. There's so many ministries, I can't list them all. But I'm saying God is calling us the very same way he called Abraham. And he's saying, "I want you to get up and move. I want you to join a team. I want you to be part of a ministry. I want you to serve. I want you to care. I want you to do it by faith. It matters to your soul." I'm asking everyone to be generous every day in some way. I'm asking every one of us to say, "I am a generous soul, and every day I will be generous in some way. Every day I will be generous. I'm going to encourage where I used to criticize. I'm going to smile where I used to frown. I'm going to listen where I used to scold. I'm going to give where I used to keep." I'm asking us to move out of our comfort zone and be the generous hand of God wherever he puts you in the world. I'm asking you to be part of something bigger than yourself. I'm asking you to be part of God's team to make the world a better place. And I want to remind you, and campuses, I want to remind you, that 40 years ago, we committed ourselves to being a century church. What does that mean? If we do what we're supposed to do in this generation, it will affect this church 100 years from now. Do you see? Abraham died 4,000 years ago, and he's still affecting us today. We're still looking at his life. We're still saying, what made him great? How did he relate to God? Why did God give us such a big example from his life? I believe the church that is best and blessed is a century church, and what we do will be influencing this church 100 years from now. Do you see? The way we treat people, it will ripple through the generations. Our idea about finding God's lost kids and bring them home, it will ripple through the nation, through the generations. Our idea of the excellence of Christ, do everything as well as we can do it because it demonstrates the excellence of Christ, that will ripple generationally. Listen, we have a whole generation that's ready to take over this church. If I got my golden ticket to the great Willy Wonka shop in the sky, We got plenty of people who could run this place and not miss a beat. Our second generation is ready. Our second generation is primed. But there's a third generation and a fourth generation, and they're kids in this building right now, church. And the way we treat them today affects their relationship to Christ 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. I'm asking us to follow the example of Abraham and go to a place that only God can lead us and be profoundly influential as a best and blessed church for the next 100 years. Our dear Heavenly Father, how quickly we go astray in life. How quickly we end up using so much of our life for things that don't matter. How quickly our values get turned around. And we start valuing things that have very little value. I'm asking this morning, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would touch every heart that's listening. And I pray that every single one of us could hear you say to Abraham, what you said to Abraham, walking you walk. Head out in a new direction. Start looking for the place that only God can lead you. Start living the adventure of faith. Start being your unique best. Start serving in a way that makes everything around you, everywhere you are, better. Then, Father, I pray for us as a church. I pray that we would bond together in teams and we would do the work of God and we could be part of making the world a better place in our generation. And I ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen.